Born and raised in Alaska, he finished the 1,100-mile Iditarod Trail sled dog race when he was 18. Worked hard, partied hard. He even attended church regularly, but his life was empty until God transformed him. And then everything changed for him.
Let's go!
From coaching in South Africa to leading a dynamic church in Alaska, God continues to change him today. Now, he's serving you with a driving passion for spiritual transformation. It's time for 180 with Carl Clausen. Your life, a new direction.
You know, here's the problem. We sometimes try to make rules do something they were never designed to do. I mean, even the law of God, we find in the book of Romans, what it was for. The law, as much as we think it can shape character, it can't. Rules are powerless to change a person. And some of you know this. I mean, come on. Let's face it. Now, what's the last time you actually followed the speed limit? More often than not, we get caught up in the notion of, well, you got to stay in the flow of traffic, for crying out loud. But I'll tell you what, you have a squad car pull up beside you. It's amazing how quickly you can get under control and within the limits of the law. Now, I just want to confess, coming out of the chute right here, I'm not a big speeder, but man, I can watch that speedometer a whole lot closer when I've got a cop with lights on that aren't even on yet, but somewhere around me. Yeah. What does the law do? Why in the world are the precepts of God in the Word of God? Now, I'm telling you, here's what's awesome. When you get this question answered, then all of a sudden, the law really matters. But if you get the answer wrong, you're going to miss the whole stinking side of the barn. This is 180. My name's Carl Clausen. Your life, a new direction. It's so good to have you with me today. I'm genuinely humbled. Glad you're along for the ride. It's a big Monday here. We're going to get this week going, aren't we? And I am really thrilled that you are with me today. Yeah, we're going to talk about what the law is and what it isn't, what it can and can't do. But suffice it to say, it's great for one thing, and that's revealing sin. But it is, man, powerless to really change behavior at a heart level. But what can? That's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to have a ball with this. Boy, I got a man with me right now that I'm really, really appreciate more and more. Not only every time I have him on air, but even when I'm with him. Spent some time in Israel with him. We're walking through some powerful truth out of his book called What We Believe and Why. Insight. It's insightful, accessible. This guy, let me tell you something. I called him this today, and it's true. He's like the sanctified hippie, and I love this guy. His name's George Koch, Dr. George Koch. He's the pastor of Resurrection Church in West Chicago. He's Anglican, and he has got a passion for the Savior and all things growing up in Christ. Let me bring him in. George, good to have you with me today again on 180.
Carl, delight to be here. Good to have lunch with you and your wife today, too.
Yeah, that was a good time. Boy, that's some good. The Jewish friends of ours, they know how to cook up some spread, don't they?
Yeah, they do.
Yeah, that's good stuff. All right, my friend, this is a great subject. We talk about salvation and glorification. Those are kind of the bookends. Both of them are great works of God. Sanctification's this middle zone that can be so painful, so tough. And I love what you've even titled this. Why Bother to Be Good is the chapter title here. Yes. And I think that's the question. A lot of people are like, no, I'm just going to duke it out. I'm not even going to fight for this thing called sanctification. It's a real dilemma for a lot of people, isn't it, George?
It is. I think we look at sanctification, most of us, as the sad and unfortunate application of rules to make our behavior neat and tidy.
Yeah, okay. And but God doesn't want us neat and tidy. He's got a bigger vision for us than that, doesn't he, George?
Well, I don't think it's even anything like neat and tidy. That might happen accidentally. But the reality of sanctification is joining Jesus in the salvation of the world. It's a gigantic challenge. It's a big war. We're in the middle of a huge fight, and he has enlisted us, as weak and inept as we might be, he has enlisted us to be a part of that battle.
Okay, this has been a theme. It constantly is on 180, and I don't want to give it up. We even spoke of it briefly today with a group of spiritual leaders. You cannot separate yourself from the pain heartache and challenges of this world and expect to grow up in Jesus Christ. Can we lay that down as a basis of fact?
Well, let's face it. I mean, in fact, Jesus told us that we needed to be his disciples, we needed to take up our cross. It's not the cross that he had. That probably exceeds any of our ability. But, boy, it's a cross. There's something that we have to do and carry. I don't think it's a horrible thing. I don't think that it's just, poor me, woe is me, I have to do all of these good things for other people. Isn't that a drudge and a terrible thing? I think it's high adventure. I think it's playing in the big leagues. But we have to be willing to be a part of that, to allow what we call sanctification, which really means learning to live and love the way Jesus did. We need to let that happen in our lives, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not just us every day trying to be better and better.
Okay, I saw that definition. It's in your book. We're walking through his book called What We Believe and Why. I've got with me Dr. George Koch. So, sanctification is learning to live and love as Jesus did. You're right. It is. This is epic. It's joy galore, but it's at the same time, there's pain involved, deep pain. At a base level, someone that says, all right, I'm stagnant. I've been a derailed disciple. I'm ready to move towards sanctification. What's their first step, and what can they expect, George?
Oh, boy. The first step is prayer. And you say this simple prayer, come Holy Spirit.
That's it.
That's pretty much it.
That is really funny. You know what's funny about that? Here's what's hilarious, George. You said, come Holy Spirit. It was dead pause. My producer put his hand in the air like we lost you off the air. And I'm like, I think he just said what he wanted to say. But it's really true, isn't it? Because it's about just saying, okay, I'm ready to go. That's what that's saying.
That's it. And in fact, the Holy Spirit is what was promised to us by Jesus when we became his followers, to live in us and live through us so that we could actually learn to live and love like him, something impossible under our own steam.
The Holy Spirit is something that I think Satan's done a good job of trying to plant seeds of fear, seeds of contempt, seeds of theological division, thereby making us scared to even talk about the Holy Spirit. Speak to us about the Holy Spirit in biblical terms so that we need not be fearful and we can jump in wholeheartedly to that prayer.
Sure. And I can say this regardless of whether I'm talking to a Pentecostal or a cessationist. The simple reality of the Godhead as it is understood by the Christian faith, broadly speaking, is that there is a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit, one God. Each of these persons in the Godhead is sovereign God. And hence, the gift of Jesus to us of the Holy Spirit is not some spooky, magical thing that we need to be afraid of the way we might fear the operation of a witch or a medium or something like that.
Right.
Those are all spirits, small s, and they might be real, but the spirit, big S, is sovereign God. And that sovereign God is promised to us by Jesus himself. We ought to rely on his promise.
Jesus himself forecast, and Paul affirmed this, that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. Jesus said this. He must said, I must go away. So the role of the Holy Spirit is profound. Jesus almost yielded ground to the Holy Spirit in our life. George, that's profound in itself, isn't it?
It is. And let me just read you this from 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Okay, so we've got a distinction here. So the glorification and the glorifying, and that means keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, he delineates the in your body and in your spirit. George, how is that practically applied? How do we get sanctified in body and get sanctified in spirit?
Well, the first thing to do is to realize that what Jesus has called on us to do as his followers, as believers, as people promised and thereby filled with the Holy Spirit, what he calls on us to do is to love others the way we have been loved. And that means typically the person right in front of you, or the person God puts in front of you, that you are, we are, you and I each are to love them. Not warm feelings out of the heart, but we are to take action. That's what agape means, the word that Jesus uses for love, the word from the Greek. It means to take action for someone else's well-being or benefit. And you do it for them, not for yourself. And in fact, just as an aside, I had a cab ride home from the airport the other night. I think it was a God appointment.
I love those, by the way. I love those, too.
They're just wonderful. The cab driver was sharing with me the things that he was struggling with in his life and in his faith. And he said, you know, I was thinking maybe I'll do some charitable work because that'll be gratifying. And I said, the charitable work is good, but if the reason you're doing it is gratifying, you're going to burn out. It's not going to last. You need to do it in order to serve Jesus, who he says we serve whenever we serve those who are in need. You need to do it out of love, and if you do that, there will be gratification, and it will last, but that's not the reason that you do it. The reason you do it is to love. When you actually do it with love, it lasts, and the gratification lasts. You do it with the wrong motivation, you burn out.
Ah, that's so good. George, we live in a culture in the West where sanctification has had become a cerebral exercise, a knowledge exercise. You have just proposed an angle on sanctification that has nothing or little to do with knowledge. It has to do with the applied teachings of Jesus. You don't believe we can get sanctified without living in community. Do you?
No, and there's nothing in Scripture that indicates that sanctification, or for that matter, life as a Christian, is something that anyone can or should do on their own. In fact, Scripture says, don't neglect to assemble together. Now, if you're stranded on a desert island, it's one thing, but if you're not, there's a positive obligation to gather with other believers to worship and to grow and to serve others, and it's unavoidable. As a Christian, it's unavoidable. It's what we're called to.
There's a plight for a lot of people that hold them back from sanctification process, and it's the plight of self-focus. The irony is, isn't it, George, that when we move towards sanctification, it's not really heaping more pain. It's actually going to find relief for that malady of self-focus and really sometimes symptoms of depression. Am I wrong?
No. In fact, I think one of the great challenges of our day is depression, and it's medicated. I think sometimes that can be helpful, but very often that medication itself then becomes a pit into which people fall. And again, it's a cul-de-sac, and it's that cul-de-sac of self-focus. And often, if I come across someone who is really feeling sorry for themselves, the best thing I can do is send them to serve someone who's in worse shape than they are and greater need. And the very act of love towards someone who is in need gets you out of yourself, out of your self-focus. That very act of love draws the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit for a believer. And all of a sudden, the depression that was there just isn't there anymore.
But George, I got to tell you, a mini rant to agree with you. This is so right on. And I mean, I had this last week. I wasn't even necessarily in a funk, but I felt like God, through my wife, was telling me, let's love the people right in front of us, which is a great reminder all the time. And I had two experiences, boom, boom, back to back, that just skyrocketed me. It was almost euphoric. I'm like, how fun is this to be able to minister in a nanosecond, but to experience these kind of waves of joy?
And here's the truth, is that the Lord is placing people like that in front of us all the time. And just our eyes are normally not open to it. We normally don't see because our eyes are turned inward. And when our eyes are turned outward and the Spirit enlightens them and our eye becomes single, then we begin to see those who are in need all around us and begin to move to live in love as Jesus did. I promise when you do that, depression just goes away on its own.
Dr. George Koch, everyone, author of the book, What We Believe and Why, again with us here on 180. Thank you for being with me, George.
Thank you, Carl. Love you.
Love you, too.
Bye-bye.
Coming up, Soda Pop Rules and others that have absolutely failed. And this is going to be a lot of fun. Hang on. 180 with Carl Claussen, your life, a new direction.